Let's just do that one part one more time. Pam, if you stay up there. Let's just sing it again. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you. This is our prayer this morning. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my. One more time, let's sing it again. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. And take me deeper than my feet could ever. And my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Father, that's our prayer this morning, that you would do just that. That you would take us to places we've never been, places we've never gone, to do things we've never done. God, may we trust in you. May we depend on you. May we keep our eyes fixed on you. For it's only by doing that that we're able to accomplish the things that you have called us to. And so, God, this morning as we dive into your word, that's our prayer, that you would give us the faith to trust you, that you would give us the courage to launch out and to get out of the boat of our comfort zones and conveniences, and that we would submit to your plan and your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This morning, I want to open up with some things that might make you feel a bit uncomfortable, but I think ultimately in a good way. We are in part three of our series on justice. First 2 weeks, we lay the foundation of why justice is important. It's important because it is important to God, and he is the God of justice. He is a God of justice, and he is the standard of justice to where we derive our definitions and our ideas of justice. It all flows from God. It is part of the character of God. It is inseparable from who God is. God, everything God does, he does in justice, and he does it perfectly. And we, because we are children of God, as we've said, that means we are to be about justice. And last week, Tom preached on that response, the response to who God is and what matters to him. We ought to pursue justice and pursue it in such a way that we see that as our act of worship and not just what we've just done now. That God and a God honoring life, our acts of justice mean more than our acts of worship. It's because this is what God has called us to. He called us to be people not who just speak good things, but who do good things. And so this week we want to focus now on putting some feet now to that pursuit, some actual tangible feet in action towards that. The International Labor Organization in 2015 they have these statistics that around almost 21 million people all over the world are victims of human trafficking. 21 million people. There are about 7 billion people in the world, and 21 million are victims of forced labor. 11.4 are women and girls, and 9.5 are men and boys. And almost 19 million of the victims are exploited private individuals or enterprises, and over 2 million by state or rebel groups. Of those exploited by individuals and businesses, 4.5 million are victims of forced sexual exploitation. Forced labor, human trafficking, or modern-day slavery in the private economy generates about $150 billion in illegal profits per year. As of the most recent data published as of September 30th, 2014 by the Children's Bureau, there were about 415,000 children in, as of September 30th, 2014, the most reliable data, there were about 415,000 children in the foster care system nationwide. Approximately 108,000 of those children were waiting to be adopted into permanent families. Focus on the Family's website shows that in California alone, who has the highest number of children waiting to be adopted in total, that there were 14,100 children waiting to be adopted in California. On their website, on Focus on the Family's website, who gets their data from the Children's Bureau, side by side on the website, they show that in comparison to the 14,100 children waiting to be adopted, there are 22,798 active churches in California. To compare against the how that looks nationally, compared to the 415,000 children nationwide that were waiting to be adopted, there were 348,000 churches reported. Focus on the Family posed a fantastic question regarding these statistics that demands a response. They asked the question, with the number of churches in the United States, why should we have any waiting children in the U.S. foster care system? 348,000 churches. According to the U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development, HUD, on a single night in January 15th, approximately 565,000 people were homeless in the U.S. 69% of that number were staying in shelters and 31% were unsheltered. 36% of the 565,000 people who were reported homeless on any single night in January 2015 were families and with children. California, for a number of years now, has made up roughly 20% of the total U.S. homeless population. In California alone, of the 565,000, there are 116,000 people who are without homes in California. 6% of that 116,000 people who are without homes in California, 6% reside in Los Angeles County alone. In 2015, 2,350 people were reported homeless in the city of Long Beach. 2,350 people. Some were in shelters and most were not in shelters. We live in a nation that was founded on the backs of and with the blood of Africans and natives. And from its inception until now, systemic racism and injustice has plagued minority communities, especially blacks or African Americans. We are all aware of the current turbulent times that we are living in concerning the relationship between law enforcement and minority groups and the use of lethal and unjust and excessive force. Rather than dive into the complete history of race relations in this country, I'll give you a couple great starting points to go back and do some homework on your own. One, I'm going to plug it again. Our own John wrote a book on reconciliation and how to dig deep and dive and go all the way back to the beginning in order to come together. His book, The Entirety of the Gospel, is a good place to start. Also, there's a new documentary, if you have Netflix, a new documentary called The 13th, which focuses on how the 13th Amendment of the Constitution didn't necessarily abolish slavery, but it redesigned it to the detriment of many people, especially and specifically African Americans. As of the most recent data from the Bureau of Justice Statistics in 2014, roughly 35 to 40% of all incarcerated inmates in the United States were African Americans. This number should shock us all because African Americans only make up 13% of the entire U.S. population. But they make up 35 to 40% of all incarcerated inmates in the United States. Ideally, there would be an equal proportion of people represented in the prison system, in the jail system, that is proportionate to their percentage of the population. So ideally, because African Americans make up 13% of the entire U.S. population, you would expect that they would make up 13% of the people who are incarcerated. Instead, they are three times more represented as incarcerated inmates than what they're compared to their total population. These statistics show that blacks are overrepresented in terms of incarceration, not because blacks are more susceptible to crime, but because we live within a system that has systematically abused its power and wielded that power unfairly against African Americans and other minority groups. The question you're probably wondering is, what in the world did I get myself into today? Why did I bring up these four areas: human trafficking, orphans, homelessness, systemic injustice, and racism? Because from a biblical perspective, these are not mere political issues to be used as leverage in some political campaign. These are matters of justice. And we learned 2 weeks ago that justice matters because it matters to God, who is the standard of justice. He is the God of justice. And because justice and issues of justice and injustice matter to God, it needs to matter to us. As image bearers and children adopted into the family of God, we must resemble in word and deed our Father by pursuing justice. Micah 6:6-8, the Lord asks the people, the prophet, the question, what is it that is required of you? And God's response is, this is what's required. Aside from all the sacrifices and bulls and goats and offerings, this is what plucks my heartstrings. This is what I am delighted in, that you do justice. Never forget, I hope that last week's central truth is tattooed on the front of our brains, that God is honored more by our acts of justice than our acts of worship. And you'll see next week how God lays a heavy indictment on his people for focusing more on their external forms of worship rather than their external forms of doing justice. God is honored more by our acts of justice than our acts of worship. And if I can add anything to that, I would say that you would be a fool to try to separate the two anyways. So justice needs to matter to us because it matters to God. And because he loves it, he requires us to pursue it and to do it and to help us with what that looks like. Since today is about doing justice, I want us to turn to a familiar passage in the book of Luke. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. Familiar passage. Some of you may know it by its heading. It probably has a heading in your Bible. It says, the parable of the good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Just then, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus and said, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asked, well, what is written in the law? How do you interpret it? How do you read it? The man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus says. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to make himself look better than he was, wanting to justify himself, the man asked Jesus, explain to me, who is my neighbor? Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that same road, and when he saw the man who had been beaten and stripped and robbed and left for dead, the priest passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, someone who offers sacrifices, someone who goes between the people and God, a Levite, someone who's ultra religious, knows all the right things to do and all the right habits and mannerisms to do. When he arrived at the place and saw the man, he too passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, someone who was not Jewish, someone who had no claim to the promises of Abraham, someone who was outside of the covenant between God and his people, someone who was despised and rejected and thought of as a mutt or a half-breed, someone who was thought of as unclean, a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he was moved with compassion. He went over to the man and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend." Jesus then concludes with the question, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers, this man who was a victim of injustice? The man rightly answers, well, the one who showed mercy to him. And then Jesus dropped the mic and ended the conversation and said, "Now you go and do the same." This passage is set in the context of Jesus making his way to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the entire world. And in the process of him journeying to Jerusalem, Jesus taught the disciples and all those who would listen what it meant to be one of his. As he was going to the cross, he's leaving behind him a trail of instructions of what it looks like and what it means to align yourself and identify yourself with me. In this passage, I think we see the connection between love, justice, and worship. In fact, I'd layer it this way. Worship is loving God while at the same time loving others. Loving God and loving others is expressed in acts of justice. Justice is therefore love in action, which is the highest form of worship. Let me say that again. Worship is loving God while at the same time loving others. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, your soul and all your strength, and with your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Is at the same time loving others and loving God. Loving God and others is expressed in acts of justice. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice. Therefore, justice is therefore love in action, which is the highest form of worship. The 10 commandments are linked all together by those 2 statements, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. The 10 commandments are what it looks like to be a true worshiper of God. How do you worship God? By loving him and loving each other. How do you love one another and how do you love God? You do justice. They are inseparable. Remember the question that the original question the man asked, the lawyer asked, he says, how do I, what must I do to, in effect, to be saved? What does it look like for me? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, this is what it looks like then to be saved. This is what it looks like to be a worshiper. This is what it looks like to be in covenant relationship with God, that you love one another just as much as you claim to love God. So our central truth this morning is simple. Justice is love in action. Justice is love in action. It's not about tickling your political fancy. It's not about being right in the sense of winning conversations and winning debates with your coworkers and your family members. This is an issue of worship. So you know what's at stake? The kingdom of God is at stake. Who cares who you're voting for? Who cares what political affiliation you check off when you go into the ballot box? It isn't a matter of being in the right party. This is a matter of being right in the kingdom of God. Because when Jesus comes back, Matthew 25, Tom preached on it last week, he's not going to say, Terry, well done. You checked the right box. You affiliated with the right party. You wore the name, that badge, proud. Good job. Kudos. No, he'll say, well done. Because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. No questions asked. I was thirsty and you didn't ask me any questions. I didn't have to jump through any. You gave me something. I was naked. And it didn't matter that you didn't look like me. It didn't matter that you didn't live in my neighborhood. It did not matter any of those things, but you clothed me. I was in prison. And it didn't matter what I did to get there. You came to see about me. Because listen, everybody who was in prison, though they may be there for actually committing a crime, it does not mean they're not suffering from an injustice. So Jesus says, even the prisoners need your acts of justice. They need to see your love in action. You know what was convicting for me about this? Because as I was preparing for this, I felt like God, in a loving but convicting way, has been asking me, what in the world have you been up to? What you been up to, Terry? It is time for the people of God to get off the sidelines and into the game. We've been waiting for other people to do it for so long. We've been trusting and putting all our coins and all our eggs in the government basket only to be rejected every 4 or 8 years and be disappointed. But we keep saying, well, maybe this one's the one. Ah, nope. Maybe this one's the one. Ah, nope. Well, I guess we're just going to have to wait on the Lord then, huh? Jesus, come quick. That's our excuse when things get too hard to say, It wouldn't be so bad if Jesus came back right now. So I wouldn't have to actually do something. I'm guilty of that. I don't want to go love my neighbor. Jesus, come back now. It's time for the church of God, the people of God, image bearers called and adopted, purposed, blessed by God, to get in the game. You know how horrible it would be if you paid $100 to go see the Rams at the Coliseum and for 60 minutes of the game they stayed in the huddle? talking about strategy, talking about how good it feels to be in the huddle. I am so glad you are here in this huddle. Are those new Nike shoes? Wow. Woo. If we were to run this play, it would probably be fantastic. Like, we should really run. You want the ball? Okay, we're going to do this. For 60 minutes, and they stayed in the... You know how disappointing that would be? You know how upset you would be? You would feel like you got cheated. But there are people all over this world, and I only gave us four examples who are being cheated by the people of God because we've resolved to just stay in the huddle. This story shows us what getting out of the huddle looks like. The Good Samaritan is about eternal life. It's about what it means to be saved. It's about what it means to love your neighbor. And I think there's four things in the story that tell us about the reality of doing justice. And that's the challenge for all of us. Do justice. Wherever God leads you, do justice. I know. As I was praying about what statistics am I going to show? What areas am I going to dive into? And there's so many. I was overwhelmed. I was like, I can't. I don't have time to list all of those. I don't have time to dive into all those things. We're only one church. We're only one small group of people. We don't have a lot of resources. And you know what that type of attitude does? That we spend so much time being overwhelmed that we stay stuck. And God is not asking you to go out and fix every single problem. He's asking you to launch out into the deep wherever He has called you. Not that the one you pick is the one, but it's the one that God has called you to. And we have to trust that God is big enough that as I'm focusing on this area, as I'm giving my attention and my time and my talent and my treasure to this area, God is sovereignly raising up people for these other areas over here. If we really believe that God is that big, we shouldn't be stuck in fear, overwhelmed by the enormity of the issues of this world. You want to prove that God is big? Do something too big for you to do. And watch God work. So, okay, let's walk through this a little bit. What is the reality then? To do justice. No excuses. Do it. Do it. No questions asked. Do it. God will provide on the way. He will provide on the way. That's the challenge. Just go do it. There's nothing else. Just do it. Okay? Are we good with that? Just do it. Okay. The realities of doing justice, because I want us to be able to know what we're getting ourselves into. Okay? I don't want us to be ignorant and think that, you know, this pursuit is going to be rosy or a piece of cake and that all the ducks are going to line up and all the resources are you're going to start getting random checks in the mail and you're going to receive butterflies from heaven to touch you and whisper into your ears exactly what to do. It ain't going to be like that. It don't work like it. It may work like that. God is big, but yeah. If anyone who's ever done anything, doing justice is no easy task. And so I want us to make a calculated decision. If justice matters to God and we are to be about justice and to pursue justice, let's talk about the realities of what this looks like. And then you decide whether or not, this is what it boils down to. You decide, I decide whether or not I love God enough to trust Him to do it. That's what it means to not do it. It begs the question, do you really love God? And if you don't really love God, it begs an even more important question. Are you really in? Okay, the reality of doing justice. Number one, it is messy. It is messy. Verse 33. Then a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man who had been robbed and stripped and beaten and left for half dead, he went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. The Samaritan was the only one who showed an ounce of compassion. But compassion is not just sympathy and feeling sorry for someone. Compassion is to take their pain and to feel their pain so much that you go and you do something about it. And here's what the man did to this stranger. He went and he touched him. He got down and dirty and cleaned up his wounds, this bloody mess. The man was left half dead, which suggests that this wasn't a pretty scene. But he went and he went to work. He bandaged him. He poured oil and wine on his wounds. He stood there as the man crying in excruciating agony as the wine and the oil are hitting his open wounds. The man stood there with the man in this pain, in the midst of all of this blood, and he was there with him, blood getting on him. No consideration or whatever. No questions asked. Jesus doesn't say he goes through a whole checklist before. He says he just goes right in. And I don't want to read too much into this story because it is a parable. But the principle is that it's messy. Justice involves in making other people's issues your issue. It involves immersing ourselves into the lives of others so much so that their pain becomes our pain. Doing justice often leads to more than what you signed up for originally. But it's worth it because we get the kingdom. It's messy. It's not going to be what you thought it was going to be. Because you know those statistics that are, those are just the statistics that they could see. Imagine all the human trafficking people that they can't even identify because they don't even know where they are. Imagine all the orphans that haven't even been accounted for because people have giving up their babies and giving up their kids. Imagine all those who are suffering injustices on the streets and there wasn't anyone with a camera phone there to videotape it. Imagine how many other cases go under the radar because it's not sexy enough for the national news. It's messy, and the deeper you dive into, the more mess you begin to uncover and begin to see. It's messy. And we have to be willing to get messy for the sake of others. There needs to be blood on our hands and clothes. Not that we've inflicted, but because we've went and we've touched people. And we've met them right where they were. The principle is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the same credence you give to yourself, God is saying you show and you value someone else just as much. We are fantastic at going at great lengths and being willing to go at great lengths for ourselves. What this passage teaches is that we ought to go to greater lengths and great lengths for others. Number two, justice is not only messy, it is inconvenient. Justice is inconvenient. If you're waiting for an ideal time to go ahead and launch out into the deep, it's never going to be an ideal time. It's never going to be an ideal time. I remember watching videos of the late Dr. Martin Luther King, and he would one of his indictments on his oppressors and his accusers is that they would always tell him, just wait. It's not the right time. Just wait. Let's just wait. We'll get there. We'll get there. Just hold on. Baby steps. And he came to the conclusion in all of his brilliance is that waiting, just waiting means never. There'll never be an opportune time or an ideal time that is convenient for you. It says that this man was on his way with his animal. He had stuff to do. He had things to do. He may have had a family. I don't know. But in the midst of him going about his normal life, he was disrupted and interrupted by someone else's issue. Doing justice by nature interrupts and disrupts what has been allowed to be the status quo. It is going out of our way for the sake of someone else. It is realizing and foregoing our comfort in order to alleviate someone else's pain. Justice is inconvenient. It might mean giving up some square footage of your home to allow someone else to come and share that with you. It may involve giving up a piece of your portfolio to help someone who is in need. It may be giving up a weekend or two or an evening to go and to see about someone else. It means shaking up your schedule, shaking up your normalcy. This is what justice looks. It's not about you and your comfort. It's about serving God and following God and loving God and loving others, no matter the timing. You want to know how also it's inconvenient? There are no, I got to wrap this up. There are no qualifiers to this. It's not do justice unless you're a victim of injustice at the moment. Then you get a pass. Doing justice means you may have to be an advocate for justice while you yourself at the same time are being a victim of injustice. And you may say, well, God, that's unfair. I got my own issues. I got my own struggles. Think about it, though. If everybody started looking out for everybody, you're part of that everybody, which means at some point someone's going to come around to your issue. So as you're helping someone else, God is raising up other people to come, and someone will see you and come and help you. And at the same time, everybody's being helped. Justice is inconvenient. Number three, justice is costly. Love is sacrificial. Therefore, doing justice is the same. It may cost you money. It may cost you relationships, friendships. It may cost you your energy. It may cost you your time. And dare I say, it may even cost you your life. This nation, the grounds of this nation is filled with the blood of those who decided to be advocates for someone else. Who decided to say, enough is enough. These people also bear the image of God, and they deserve justice just as much as the next person. It may even cost you your life. Martin Luther King was a brilliant man, went to college when he was 16, which means he could have excelled, got a degree, and moved up into someone's corporate world. He could have played the game right and been comfortable and not ruffled any feathers, and he could have been one of the successful ones that moved up and that was allowed to move up, and he could have rode off into the sunset with his degrees and with all of his wealth that he would have accumulated because he had all this brilliance and he had all this intelligence, and he could have used it for something something else. Yet Martin Luther King decided, I want to be with my people. What does it matter if I have all these degrees, if I have all this brilliance and it's being wasted? And so he died before even reaching the age of 40. Countless others risked their lives. I have a couple tattoos. One of them is this one, it's the cross. It says agape right here, which is love in Greek, and it says John 15:13. The reason I have the cross is because for me it represents the greatest act of love. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this. Greater love hath no man than this. Than he would lay down his life for a friend. It's costly. And it may cost your life. And then lastly, it is peculiar. It is strange. It is outside of the norm. It is not the status quo. The hero in this parable is not the one that Jesus' heroes or Jesus' listeners were expecting. It was outside of the box. It was outside the parameters of what they had learned to accept. It was otherworldly. He was not motivated by this guy, the hero in the story, the Samaritan, this half-breed, this mutt, this unclean person was not motivated by anything else but love and compassion and justice. While the others ignored the man who was left half for dead out of self-preservation and self-righteousness and self-indulgence, the unlikely character proved to be the one who got it right. As God's peculiar people, we must be willing to break away from the pack of the status quo of conformity to this world that says, look out for number one. And we must be able to do this not looking for ways of how we can benefit from the situation, but because we are compelled by God's love for us to love our neighbors. Our neighbors then are not just the ones who are in close proximity to us, but every person who bears the image of God. It means we may be separated by ethnicity, by social status, by political affiliation, by sexual orientation, by economic status. But at the end of the day, all these things become irrelevant when our neighbor is hurting, when our neighbor is bleeding, when our neighbor is out there left half for dead, abandoned by the world, abandoned by the systems that are in place. All of that is irrelevant when our neighbor has no voice of his own to cry out. When we exercise this otherworldly abandonment of self-preservation and self-indulgence, we prove to be ourselves children of God. We prove to be lovers of God, and we fulfill his call to us when he says in Proverbs 31:8-9, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Advocate for the rights of all of the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. This is the peculiar ones, like the hero in this story, like the Good Samaritan, like those who have given their lives and dedicated their lives to advocating and fighting injustice. The peculiar ones are the ones who will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Come, and I will make you ruler over many. Doesn't mean you have to give up your job, sell your house. It means being willing to do whatever God tells you to do. So the closing challenge, because we have to go. Jesus concludes and says, which one proved to be the neighbor? The one who advocated for the victim of injustice. Jesus ends it and says, now you go and do likewise. That's the challenge for us. No excuses. Go and be intentional about loving our neighbors who are in need of justice. Go and be intentional. As you're led by the Spirit of God, and don't give me that God is not leading you anywhere. Don't give me that. Open your eyes, open your ears, And pray with me. Spirit, lead us where our trust is without borders. Let us walk upon the waters wherever you have called us. Take us deeper where our feet could ever wander, and our faith would be much stronger in the presence of our justice-loving, justice-advocating, perfect, righteous, and loving God. That's our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.